If you can't, don't worry. We've just started this series last week called Life Works with Jesus. And the idea is that life works when you're with Jesus. Life often doesn't work when you're not with Jesus. And it's also a life's work to follow Jesus. Get it? Yeah? Yeah, good, good, good. And so last week I read to you a verse from the Message, which seemed to sort of sum it up. I'm going to read another one, a Message translation of, you know, the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But the Message puts it, the Message translation puts it slightly differently. If we can't find it, then don't worry, I've broken the computer by asking that. Don't worry. I'm going to read it for you. So this is Matthew 7, but don't turn to it because you won't be able to follow it because it's unless you've got a message. It says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundations, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on the solid rock. Rain poured down, the riverbed flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved. It was fixed to the rock. But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards." When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they'd ever heard. So I like that. I like the idea that Jesus, basically life works with Jesus. He's saying, just follow these words. These are words for life. They're foundations. And so that's what we're looking at. And so over the following weeks, we're just taking quite random, if I'm honest, topics and just seeing how life works with Jesus in those topics. Last week, we looked at money. This week, we're looking at food. And I've got some interesting ones coming up. I've got driving your car. That's in my mind. Yeah, probably a lot of you. Maybe you'll be on Sunday school that week. I'm sure you'll work it that way. We'll go there another time. But so this week we're going to talk about food. And it was actually, I was thinking about this because I'm going to use you as an example. What, me? When Dan came back from New Day, he was asked, what was the best thing about New Day? And he said, the food. And then he said, but I'm not allowed really to say that. It's not very churchy. And actually, I think it is. Because, well, I'll explain. But so, good answer. Because I don't know about you, but one of the highlights of my day is dinner. even when I've made it, is which is rare, but it is. And one of my highlights of our church life is the meal we have together. And I know I'll be spiritual and say, yes, it's all the deep fellowship that we have. But actually, I also enjoy the food. I enjoy the variety of the food. I enjoy John and Anu's curry and, you know, the different things that people bring. And it's like it's like being at a wedding every month, you know. It's just all this food there. It's fantastic. And I'm sure we'd agree that food is an important part of our lives, isn't it? An essential part of our lives. You can't do without it. But it's a strange world because I did a bit of sort of Googling around, as you do. Sermon preparation involves Googling nowadays. UNICEF tell us that half of all deaths in children under 5 in the world are due to malnutrition. That's about 3 million deaths a year down to malnutrition. But the NHS tells us that in our country, a third of all year 6 children are obese. So work that one out. In the Western world, we have a huge variety of foods. You go into Tesco's, you can get food from pretty much anywhere in the world, can't you? Whereas a lot of parts of the world, you can't get any food. Figure that one out. Some people live on junk food. Other people idolise health food. That's the world we live in. Our town, Margaret probably has still got the tally. How many takeaways we've got in our town now? I mean, you'll have to do your research. 27 at last count, but it may have changed. Give or take 2 or 3. You know, we're full of places to eat in this town, and we also operate a food bank, which is a strange paradox, isn't it? And the most popular thing on TV last year was people sitting and watching other people bake cakes. This is the world we live in. Food plays a big part of our lives. And so I want you to stop and think just for a second, what role does food play in your life? What is the function of food in your average week? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered also, now you're a Christian, and I know some of you have been a Christian a long time, but how does that impact the way your relationship with food and how you eat and how you drink? Does it change it at all? Ponder that for a moment. So I'm going to look at it in three ways. We're going to first of all think about food as a fuel. Now that's the primary purpose of food, isn't it? You know, the majority of people in the world today, actually food is something we just need to survive, and if we don't eat then we eventually die. And we need that. And Jesus understood that. You know, we looked at the feeding the 5,000 just recently, and just I'll read you that again from Luke this time rather than John as we did a few weeks ago. But it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. And then he fed the 5,000. Then it says, they all ate and were satisfied. So what was the food doing? It was filling their stomach. Very simple. These people were hungry. And Jesus worked a miracle to feed their stomachs. That was the miracle they needed. And actually, not everybody needs healing. A lot of us are quite fit, you know, and quite healthy, so we thank God for that. Not everybody needs deliverance from a demon. You know, that's, maybe we make it too unusual in our culture, but it's not every day of the week. But these people, at this time, they all needed to eat. And that was the miracle they needed. And actually, Jesus just, he did it, and he was almost sort of saying, I'm concerned with your everyday need. I'm concerned that you do need to be satisfied. Maybe he was thinking, I would be thinking, these people ain't going to listen to my sermon unless they've got, because I know actually, come sort of 12, 15, if I'm still talking, and it's feast, I've lost your attention because the mind is diverted because the stomach is a very powerful thing. But Jesus, he provides for those things. And so that was a miracle of God demonstrating he provides for our most basic needs, which is food. And he cares about us having food to eat. And so Jesus teaches us in a way to rely on him for daily provision. Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Yeah. So that's important. And at the same time, Jesus also sort of taught us that food is not our only fuel. He said in the Old, he spoke from the Old Testament, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. And so he kind of couples those two things and a dependence on God and saying, we need you, Lord, for food, and we need you because we also need that fuel, which is your word. And the only way to really survive in this world is to know God's provision in our natural lives and also in our spiritual life. That bread should go hand in hand with our reliance on his word. So life works, I think, when we allow God to feed our stomachs, but also to feed our souls. Point one. So Jesus provides us with fuel. But then if you move on, I don't know if you want to turn to these things, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there's a little prayer or a little sort of encouragement to pray, and it says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And it's talking there about food. It's talking, you know, in Jesus' day, there were some foods you could eat that were clean, and some foods that were unclean. You know, and in many religions, now you have kosher and non-kosher and halal and not halal and those things. And you could say, well, that doesn't really necessarily apply to us because we don't do that kind of thing. But maybe we do live in a world where we're told there are some foods that are good for you and some foods that are bad for you. You know, don't go near this. If you read the Daily Mail, apparently, every food will give you cancer. So don't eat those foods. So maybe we do have a sort of a modern equivalent of that. I don't know. But either way, as Jesus follows, we're affirmed that actually that everything God has created is good. In the beginning, God created this, that, and the other, and he said it was Good. Now, you could argue that God didn't create chicken nuggets, hot dogs, and maybe Cocoa Pops. And I'll leave your parenting skills, if you have to wrestle with that, on whether that God created those things and if they are indeed good. But fundamentally, everything God has created is good. Yes, there is decay. Yes, there is corruption. But our Christian spirituality is this. We don't avoid and leave behind the things that are unclean and corrupted. Where did Jesus go? He went. He didn't avoid the unclean people or the unclean things. He went to them and he brought his holiness to them, didn't he? And so our life in Christ is that we redeem things and we consecrate things and we take things that maybe other people think, oh, I'm not sure we could go there and do that, and say, this is all reborn in Christ. And as we do that, we remember that God has created all these things good, and we are here to show that this world that God has created is to be redeemed back for his purposes. And so through Jesus, we can give thanks and pray for everything that God provides for us, and say, thank you, Lord, for this is good. Now, that doesn't mean to say you have to eat all types of food if you're a Christian. Celery and sprouts are not compulsory. Praise the Lord. But if it is your liking, then we pray for them. I mean, you can pray for sprouts as long as you like. I still think they're of the devil. But we pray for these things, and we remember that God is good. And Jesus gives us the freedom to enjoy all types of food. And by enjoying all types of food, we celebrate ultimately that he is created and he's made a good world, and actually he's redeeming this world for his good purposes. So enjoy the variety of all kinds of things, you know? And be reminded of God's goodness. And I think what it means is that we can look at our food, and actually we remember that this food is not just fuel. It is fuel, but it's not just fuel. And we can just enjoy it just for being food. And we're allowed to. And sometimes I think if we're some of our Christian background, we're almost not allowed to enjoy stuff. You know, but the food is there to be enjoyed and for us to remember that God is good. I don't know about you, sometimes I feel as though I eat like I'm a Formula One car and I've just pulled into the pit stop and I've got to get out in front of that next car. So I just kind of, and zoom off again. But actually, yesterday morning, I was just telling Keith earlier, I did this workshop in Scotland, a music workshop. And I flew up on Friday night, and Saturday morning, I was in this bed and breakfast, and I opened the curtain, and like this amazing scenery, and I was asked, would you like a cooked breakfast? Yeah, all right, I'll have a cooked breakfast. Would you like square sausage? Ever had square sausage? Yeah. It's square, and has a little round bit of black pudding in the middle. Yeah. Would you like fruit pudding? It's like black pudding, but not black pudding. It's got fruit in it. Okay, I'll give it a go. So there I am. I'm sitting with this beautiful scenery, God's creation out here. There's cows and there's sheep. We'll have those for lunch later. There's this plate of food here. And I just thought to myself, I haven't got anybody asking me, can you make me breakfast? Dad, what's the password for the computer? Anything like this? I'm just here. I'm going to enjoy this food. I don't think I've taken that long to eat breakfast. It was a big breakfast as well. But I enjoyed it. And I gave thanks to God for this creation that includes square sausage. And I remember that God is good. So I encourage you, take a moment sometimes, just not to treat it as fuel, but just to remember that as we eat, we remember that God is good and his creation is good. Right, final thing. Mark chapter 2, there's a famous bit where it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. You see, with Jesus, food is more than just a fuel, and it's more than just food. Food is a meeting place. It's a place where you get alongside people. It's a place where you share life with people, because when you share food, you're sharing life with other people. And for Jesus, it wasn't getting alongside people who were just the rich and the famous and the royal and religious. He shared food with the nobodies, the outcasts. And he associated with them as one of those people. He wasn't aloof, and he didn't sort of take his sandwiches and eat somewhere else. He got in right amongst them. And so he shared with them in a way that offered a welcome, and he made himself equal, and he united himself really with these people by just sharing food. And so Jesus elevates our understanding of food as more than just fuel, more than just food, but it's something that we share with one another. And that in itself, doesn't that speak? Just that hint. I mean, we break bread together and we share communion. But even every time you sit down with somebody else, there's a hint, isn't there, of that idea that we are sharing something together. We're being reconciled together. We've been brought together. And there's no hierarchy. There's no haves and have-nots. But we're just eating the same thing. We're all forgiven and reconciled. That's what we come to the table of communion for. But actually, when we eat together, there's something, there's a little hint of that. And so Jesus demonstrates that in his ministry of grace, and he's sharing a food with other people, and he's saying that there's grace in this. There's sharing of life in it. You know, and the early church did it, didn't they? They broke bread together in their home. Now, you may think, well, there's many cultures and there's many people in this world who break bread together. And yes, that's right. I mean, if you go to France and you start having lunch with some people in France at 1 o'clock, you're probably still eating at 4, possibly even 5 o'clock. In fact, lunch sometimes seems to merge into dinner there, you know, and they just eat and chat and have a bit of wine and a bit more wine, and that's how it is. And there's many cultures where people get together around food, isn't there? So we're not saying Jesus is unique in that. But how Jesus transforms it is he shares his food not just with his friends, but he shares his food with enemies. Think of Judas, who's a friend and an enemy at the same time. He shares his food with the outcasts, the lepers, the sinners. And that's gospel eating. It's like this is what we reenact when we take our communion meal. Now, sometimes we may not actually be eating bread and drinking wine, but we may be actually sharing in some way some kind of communion when we go to someone and we share with them who otherwise we would not share with. And we can minister grace and we can minister forgiveness. And if you think about it, it was Jesus when he was walking, he met the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. You know that story? And they're walking away and they're disillusioned and all of that. And he tells them, he gives them all the Bible study and he does all the preaching. But then it says in Luke, when they were at the table with him, he took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road, and it opened the scriptures to us? And so, I don't know, I'm not saying we can use this as a model and it'll work for everything, but, you know, there are some times when we do speak the gospel, and people kind of go, and don't get it. But I wonder whether there are just times in some of our actions where we break bread and share, as Jesus did, where people then might go, I'm getting it now. I'm seeing Jesus now in a practical way. So there's a challenge to us, I think, to a gospel way of ministering communion without it being communion, by actually sharing food with other people we wouldn't normally share food with. So I'm going to finish now by just giving you some practical ideas. Daniel said last week, oh, I liked all the practical stuff, you know, practical ideas he gave last week. I've had a think. I've got some more. I'm not saying you have to do all of this, but these are just ideas, okay? Just on how life can work better with Jesus around our food. If you don't already, think about just getting into the rhythm of saying grace before you eat your food. Now, that can be a simple one-liner. It can be in your head, it can be out loud, you can sing a song. In fact, if you do know some grace songs, I'd like to learn them because that'd be good. And I think maybe find ways of thinking, developing those prayers to be more than just thank you Lord for this food, but actually think about the function this food has in your life. And it may be that it's drawing people together that wouldn't normally be together. It may be that it is just we're celebrating God's goodness in creation. Think about that. Think about praying seriously, because we don't really, if we're honest, it's thank you, Lord, for Tesco's who provides our daily bread, usually. Yeah, but let us, every time we come to pray the Lord's Prayer, let's remember that actually we're putting our trust in God for food. I'm thinking maybe, you know, when you think when you're eating a food from a different part of the world. So when you eat a curry, for instance, give thanks to God for the spices, if you like spices, and pray for the people of India. That's where it comes from. If when you're eating a spaghetti bolognese, you know, give thanks for the Mediterranean and pray for Italy. If you're like Keith and doesn't like curry or bolognese, and he's just a meat and three veg kind of guy, just give thanks for the creation, the goodness of creation, and your veg, even if it is sprouts. And, you know, because we pray for that day when the bondage, the creation will be free from the bondage of decay. You know, that's what it says in Romans, that creation is in that bondage to decay. So let's pray as we eat these things. Everything goes moldy. That's the only downside about food, isn't it? Stuff goes moldy. But actually, I'm looking forward to the day when we just have stuff doesn't go moldy because God has come and things are renewed. Find time to share food with other people. Don't just treat food as a fuel. Invite people around for dinner. People maybe you wouldn't always have around for dinner. Here's the one. When somebody says for you in the street, spare any change for a cup of tea or whatever, you know, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And I don't, and we've got this idea, and it's a good idea. Don't just give them money because they might end up spending it on something they shouldn't do. Buy them a sandwich. Go into the cafe, buy them a sandwich, or go to Tesco's and get them a pack of sandwiches or whatever. How about this? Take it a step further. Buy two packs of sandwiches. Sit down and have a chat with the person. Find out why they're needing a pack of sandwiches in the first place. Just an idea. But I think the next time someone that says that to me, I'm going to give that a go. So maybe second thought, always go around hungry. Otherwise, you're going to have to have a full... You're going to have to eat a sandwich with somebody on a full stomach and that... Anyway, there's a few thoughts around food. Now, we've actually got some cake to share. Yes. Praise the Lord. I have to say, one of the cakes is made with a marrow that Reg gave us. I don't know where the marrows came from. Were they... Oh, yes. So they... Okay. Well, there's more marrows. If you want a marrow,
yes, that's what I was going to say.
Help yourself. There's some in the... And give thanks to God for marrows and the goodness of marrows. Yes. So it's got marrows and pistachio nuts and lemon in it, yeah? So we can give thanks for cake. There's legitimate... Yeah, don't give thanks to God for that. We can pray for healing for that. And, there's scones and... Yeah. So let's give thanks and just ask Jesus to be with us in all these things. Jesus, we thank you for the new life we have in you. We thank you for the goodness of creation that we have seen in and through you. We thank you for your provision in our lives. We thank you for the reconciliation that we have in our lives where we are united with you. And so I pray in and through food, which is such an important part of our lives, that you would just teach us the ways of how to live with you. And challenge us and open our eyes and expand our horizons on what food means to us and means to you. And we pray in all those different ways that we would know you more. Whether we would know you more as a provider and truly put our reliance on you for your word as well as the food. Or whether we look to you just to know the goodness of you in all things. And to see your redemption come. Or whether it's knowing your reconciliation through sharing with other people and knowing others that share with us. And in some way ministering the heart of what communion is about. Or no doubt in many other ways. We pray, open our eyes to see you through the meals we eat, the food we eat, the time we share together. We want to know you more, Jesus. We want to know our life working better because we were living with you. So we commit all this to you and invite you more into our lives in and through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And I pray for this food that we're going to eat now. Bless it and bless us as we eat it. Amen.